Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 28. There should be a pew Bible underneath the pew in front of you if you need a Bible this morning. Leviticus is the third book in the Bible, and Leviticus, our passage this morning, is found on page 118. We've been making our way through the book of Leviticus. Of course, if you've never read this book, you might find the reading this morning to catch you off guard a bit. It's a book focused primarily on how the Israelites were to worship long, long ago, and how they would worship by offering animal sacrifices and bread offerings to God at his house in the tabernacle, and how there were priests ministering there on behalf of the people. And we're in this the very end, actually, of the second main section in the book, where the Lord's been giving instructions to the priests in particular as it pertains to the five major offerings. What were their particular responsibilities? And last week, if you recall, we looked at that interesting passage on the fat and the blood. And in chapter 7, 22 to 27, we saw that through that, God calls us to wholeheartedly commit ourselves to Him, to the one, especially to Jesus Christ, the one who gave His best and His blood for us on the cross. And this morning, we'll finish up the chapter and we'll finish up this second section of the book in verses 28 to 38 on God's provision for the priest. Now, before I read, just a couple of words about where we're heading from here. So the next two Sundays, I will be gone. I'm going to be on vacation the last week of May, and yet on our way out of town, I'll be preaching at the RP Church in Durham, North Carolina, and be administering the Lord's Supper there, helping them out. So appreciate your prayers for us and our travels in that. But I will be gone for the next 2 weeks. I will be here in the office all of this week. If you need anything, just will be gone the next two Lord's Days. So we'll come back in June then to start with chapter 8. And that's where we start to get a bit away from the sacrifices and more so on when the action starts to happen. Right? The priests actually become consecrated. They actually offer some of their first sacrifices and the worship begins. And we'll see that we'll be in that section of the book for a little while through the summer. So there is an outline, as usual, in the bulletin if you'd like to use that. And for those of you at home this morning, it's been posted on Facebook. So let's read now God's Word, Leviticus 7, verses 28 to 38. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, He who offers the sacrifice of his peace offering to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offering. His own hand shall bring the offerings made by fire to the Lord. The fat with the breast he shall bring, that the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. Also the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a heave offering from the sacrifices of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right thigh for his part. For the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering, I have taken from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and I have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons from the children of Israel by a statute forever. This is the consecrated portion for Aaron and his sons, from the offerings made by fire to the Lord on the day when Moses presented them to minister to the Lord as priests. The Lord commanded this to be given to them by the children of Israel on the day that he anointed them by a statute forever throughout their generations. This is the law of the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the consecrations, and the sacrifice of the peace offering, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai on the day when he commanded the children of Israel to offer their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai." And that brings us to the end of chapter 7. Well, as many of you know, my daughter turned 2 a little over a week ago, and when we celebrated her birthday, it may not surprise you at all that she had no objections whatsoever to any of her gifts. This was obvious. She didn't refuse to open any of her presents. She was not upset that she had to open any of her presents, but rather, as we put the gifts in front of her, she very gladly opened all of them and very gladly enjoyed all of them. It's actually pretty sweet to watch in her little 2-year-old kind of innocence that she has, because you could tell just how incredibly thankful she was to be given the gifts, right? Let alone to actually be able to open them and to play with them. And I mentioned that to you this morning because that really is the exact kind of attitude we should have when it comes to all that God gives us as his people in particular. Instead of complaining and grumbling, which we're all prone to do, we should be grateful. We should be content. But more than that, instead of ignoring what God so graciously provides for us, we should gladly receive it. And that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. Gladly receiving the provision that God has for us. Because what we're told here in these final verses of Leviticus chapter 7 is that God has wonderful things to give us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we take up these verses then today, that's the main point we're going to see. Here God calls us as believers, as Christians, to gladly receive God's provision for us through Jesus Christ so that we live and grow in grace. That really applies to all of us here this morning. Gladly receive God's provision for you through Jesus Christ so that you live and so that you grow in grace. Well, let's see how we get there. The first point this morning is that God provides for you who are Christians as his priests. And to look at this, I actually want to begin at the end of the passage. We'll go a bit backwards this morning. And so look again here at verses 37 and 38. Here we're told, this is the law of the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the consecrations, and the sacrifice of the peace offering, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai on the day when he commanded the children of Israel to offer their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. And here really what Moses is doing is concluding this second main section of the book, what we've referred to as the priestly manual for worship, or the Levitical directory for worship, some have called it. So having given the priests their particular instructions for the offerings, now Moses summarizes in these verses, in essence, what was said and draws the section to a close as he does so. He's bringing that section to an end. But before he closes the section, he has one final word of instruction here from the Lord. And like last week, it's actually not given to the priests, though this is the section for the priests. It's given to the people as it pertains to the priests. And in particular, what we're told here is that it's about what was to be given to the priests by the people when they brought their peace offerings to the Lord. And that's what's described for us here in verses 26 to 36. Now, just a bit of review this morning. The peace offering, you'll remember, was really a fellowship meal in Israel's day. This was the one offering that all of the people got to eat and participate in. And so the people had their portion. They got the vast majority of the animal's meat that they could eat with their family. And remember, they had to eat it quickly on the day or the day after, and so they had to share it with many other people. The Lord, of course, always got his portion. He got the fat, the best part, and he got the kidneys, and he got the liver. And if you look again here in our text, we're told that again, the fat always belongs to the Lord. But then also the priests got their portion, and that's primarily what our passage is about today. As we're told in the text, the priests were to be given two particular parts of the animal when a peace offering was brought to the Lord. And the first part is that they were to be given the breast of the animal. In verse 31, "And the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons." And you'll see here, this was a portion that was really for all of the priests. This was what would be shared among all of the priests. And then the second part that they were to be given was the right thigh. Verse 32, "Also the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a heave offering," or some of your Bibles may say contribution there, from the sacrifices of your peace offerings. And if you look just briefly down at verse 33, we're told that the right thigh, unlike the breast, went only to the officiating priest. It was his in particular. So this is what, in this fellowship meal of peace offerings, this is what the priests were to be given. They got the breast, they got the right thigh. If you look down at verse 35, we're told this is the consecrated portion for Aaron and his sons. The people were not to eat these pieces of meat. They were always to be given to the priests. And yet, what we have to understand about this is that it wasn't ultimately the people who gave these things to the priests. It was ultimately God who gave these things to the priests. And that's a significant point. So look back with me at verse 30. His own hand shall bring the offerings made by fire to the Lord. The fat with the breast he shall bring, that the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. Two things to note here. One, when you brought your offering, we're told, you brought it to the Lord, not to the priest necessarily. But more than that, when you brought the breast in particular, you were to bring it as a wave offering before the Lord. Now, we don't know exactly, because how do they carry out a wave offering? Some would say, you know, they actually put the meat and they would wave it before God. Others say more than waving, it was more of an elevation. You would bring this, you'd have the breast in your hand as you came to the altar. And no matter what, whether you raised it or whether you waved it, the idea was this is how you were dedicating it. Right? This is how you were making it known. This is for the Lord, we're told here. John Curran, you'll find this quote on the back of your outline. He says here, "The purpose of the rite, that's the wave offering, appears to be merely an alternative mode of dedicating the animal parts to Yahweh. Or as another author puts it, by this symbolic gesture, the gifts were transferred from earth to the divine realm." Right? This is the idea. You're dedicating it to God. So the breast here ultimately was given by the people to the Lord. Yes, the priest got to eat it, but it was not given directly to the priest in a sense. And that's significant here because it shows us that God is the ultimate giver. That the breast was his provision for the priest. It was not ultimately the people's provision for them. And the same thing is true for the right thigh. Verse 32 calls it a heave offering, and perhaps that means it was also to be treated like a wave offering. You would heave it up. Some of your Bibles say a contribution instead, you know, which tends to focus more on how it was to be given to the priest in particular. I don't have the final answer on the debate, but again, either way, it was making the point that the right thigh came from the Lord as well. And if none of that was clear enough, God makes it quite clear for us when he says in verse 34, "For the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering, I have taken from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and I have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons from the children of Israel by a statute forever." And that really sums it all up right there. The breast and the right thigh were God's provision for the priests. God says, "I took it from the Israelites, and I am giving it to you." And so in the words of John Kleinig, "Just as a king paid his courtiers from his royal revenue, so the Lord provided for his servants from his holy offerings." And brothers and sisters, as we think of this morning, we need to remember that as believers in Christ, we are the priests today. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." And there in 1 Peter, he's speaking to Christians, and he's speaking not just to some Christians like the pastors or the deacons, he's speaking to all Christians. And you see, the good news is God provides for his priests today just as he provided for them long ago. He provides for us physically. He gives us our daily bread, as Jesus taught us to pray. But more than that, and most of all, he provides for us spiritually, giving us all that we need for life and for godliness. Paul puts it this way in Philippians 4:19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And so if you're a priest in Christ this morning, a true born-again believer, what you need to realize is that God provides for you. Whatever you need to live for Him in this world, God provides for you. Just as He gave the breast and the thigh, so He meets our needs today. That's the first thing we need to consider. Now, secondly, we see here on the outline, it gets even better because God doesn't just provide for His priests, but His provision is excellent and eternal. So when it comes to the right thigh of the animal, scholars debate over the particular meaning. Was it actually the right thigh? Was it the calf? Was it another part of the animal's leg? What exactly is it? It's interesting. Most English Bibles all say right thigh. In the Hebrew, it's not quite as clear. But there's one thing we do all agree on when it comes to the right thigh, and that is the right thigh was a choice piece of meat. Look on your outline at 1 Samuel 9, 23 and 24. And Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it apart." So the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. The word thigh here in verse 24 is the same Hebrew word translated thigh in Leviticus 7. And notice what Samuel teaches us about it. He says the thigh, that's what you'd give your guest of honor. That's really what's going on here in this passage. The thigh, that's what you would set apart to save it for someone special, because it was a great piece of meat. Now, it wasn't the best piece of the animal. We've gone over that, right? The fat was the best piece. That always went to the Lord. But perhaps it was the next best part of the animal. So here we see God did not just provide for His priests, but His provision was excellent. He didn't give them the scraps of the offering, but He gave them some of the best pieces of the offering. And I think something similar could be said of the breast as well. These were choice cuts of meat, the cuts that everyone would have wanted to have. Alan Ross puts it this way. He says, "They are the better portions of the meat of the offerings, denoting that God made good provision for those who labored in His presence." And as Christians living in 21st century America, this is true for us in a sense, even physically speaking. We enjoy today much more than what we need. But you see, that is especially true when it comes to God's spiritual provision. And to put it differently, what God gives us spiritually is top notch. Now, occasionally, whenever I'm at a restaurant and I decide tonight is a steak night, there are a few options I can choose from, typically, depending on where you are. So you tend to have that bottom, you know, basic sirloin that you can get. Then you may have some other options like, you know, a strip steak, or maybe there's a ribeye. And then there's always, you know, that most expensive of the steaks, typically the filet. And if money wasn't an option, an issue, that's always the piece of meat that I would go for. Right? Because the filet, I think, by and large, most people would agree, that's the best cut of steak that you can have. And when it comes to God's spiritual provision, that's what God gives us. Right? He doesn't give us a burger. He doesn't give us ground steak. We might like those things. He doesn't even give us a ribeye, though we may really like that. But He gives us the filet. He gives us the best of the meat that He could give us. And just think about this. In Christ, He gives us eternal life. In Christ, He gives us complete, entire forgiveness of our sins. In Christ, He gives us freedom from the guilt of sin, so that we never have to be punished for it. He gives us freedom from the power of sin, so that we can say no to it. Christ, He gives us the Holy Spirit who lives in us at every second of every day. He gives us the Word of God. He gives us the church and all of its blessings. He gives us the Lord's Day and all of its blessings. He gives us holiness. He gives us wisdom. And we could go on, but most of all, He gives us Himself. Now, I realize we tend to take these things for granted, and you might be thinking, okay, Pastor, yes, we know this, we've heard about this, we're familiar with these things. But let this be a reminder to us this morning that these are blessings of the absolute highest quality. You cannot get blessings any greater than these blessings. And what we learn in Scripture is that as believers, we have every single one of them. Every single one. And Paul says in Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So you think of God's provision, God's spiritual provision especially, is excellent. It's excellent in its nature, and it's excellent in its abundance. But it's not just excellent. We're told here it's also eternal. In verse 34, if you look at the end of it, God says, "And I have given them the pieces of meat to Aaron the priest and to his sons from the children of Israel by a statute forever." In fact, if you look down at verse 36, you'll see Moses repeat the same phrase. This was a statute forever. That is, God would provide for his priests forever. Look at verse 35. His provision would begin on the day that Moses would present them to offer as priests before the Lord. Now, verse 36, it would begin on the day that they are anointed as priests, which are just two ways of saying the exact same thing. And as we'll see next time, that's what happens in chapter 8. And from there on, the Lord would continue providing for their needs to the end. All right, so the breast and the right thigh, in other words, were a perpetual provision from the Lord. They weren't going to disappear. God was going to feed them forever. That's also true for us as believers in Christ. Physically speaking, God will always supply our daily bread. Now, it may not be what we want. It may not be what we think we need. We may have to rely on others. Yes, there may be times where we suffer greatly. But as long as the Lord wants us to serve Him, He will give us what we need physically in that moment to serve Him as He sees fit. Spiritually speaking, this means that all the blessings we listed off, and we could go on forever listing even more, will be yours forever in Christ, never to be taken away. And it also means that God will give you what you need to walk with Him and to live in holiness forever. Paul says in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, if God is working in you to make you holy, to bring you to heaven, then He will always do so because He will finish the work that He has started. And that means He'll also supply what you need along the way. A lot of ways, it's like if you've had to travel for work. If your company is saying you need to go to Los Angeles for the week, what will the company do for you? They'll pay for your travel. They'll provide for your meals. They'll give you a place to stay so that you can make it to where they want you and so that you can do what they want you to do in the process. And that's what we see here. God is calling us to heaven, and so He will give us what we need to make it to heaven. And He'll feed our faith. He'll improve our obedience. He'll assure our hearts. He'll push us to persevere from the beginning of our walk with God to our arrival in glory, even into all eternity. This is what God will do. He will meet our needs so that we can live for Him and serve Him as His people. And the reason His provision is eternal is because, and this is implied in the text, He is our God forever. We sang about this earlier in Psalm 48, verse 14. For this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death. Puritan Thomas Brooks says, God is so chained to His people by His everlasting love, covenant, the blood of His Son, and by His oath that no created power shall ever be able to separate Him from His people. Right, so if you're a believer this morning, the Lord is your God forever. And as we see here, that means He will provide for you forever. So His provision is excellent. His provision is eternal. Well, thirdly, and most importantly, God's provision comes to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say this for two reasons in particular this morning. For one, it's because Jesus Christ is our greater peace offering. If you recall, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. The peace offering would be given for a variety of reasons. We saw this earlier in chapter 7. So you'd bring a peace offering when you wanted to thank the Lord. You'd bring a peace offering when you needed to keep a promise that you had made to the Lord. And then you'd also bring a peace offering when you simply just wanted to express your love for the Lord. And you realize, according to the New Testament, Jesus Christ gave Himself to God on the cross for some of those exact same reasons. John 10:17 and 18. Jesus says, "Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." In other words, Jesus is saying here, the sacrifice that he made to God on the cross was one that he made freely and one that he made willingly. No one forced him to do it. He wanted to do this because he loved the Father and he was committed to doing the Father's will. Jesus also gave himself to God on the cross because of the promises that he had made. I'm not going to defend it this morning, but we believe in what many have called a covenant of redemption, which was an intra-Trinitarian covenant. So a covenant among the three persons of the Godhead as it pertained to salvation. This was a covenant made before the foundation of the world. And in that covenant, the Father promised to elect those who would be saved. And the Son promised to come and accomplish salvation for the elect. And the Spirit promised to come and apply that salvation to the elect in space and in time. And so in light of that, when Jesus was here on earth, he did have promises to keep. He had promises to keep. And that's also why he gave himself to God on the cross. And so Jesus is the greater peace offering. And you see, that's why we're provided for by the Lord. Because what we're told here in Leviticus 7 is that the provision for the priests always came from the offering. Matthew Henry puts it this way: Jesus Christ is our great peace offering, for he made himself a sacrifice not only to atone for sin and so to save us from the curse, but to purchase a blessing for us and all good. Beautiful way that he puts it there. All good has been purchased for us by our great peace offering. But secondly, there's another reason why we say that God's provision comes to us through Christ, and that is because Jesus is also our great high priest. So he's the greater peace offering, but he's also our great high priest. Now, I haven't mentioned it yet this morning, but we have talked about this before. When God provided for the priests, it was ultimately for the purpose of atonement, because while it met the needs of the priests, it enabled the work of the tabernacle to go on so that the priests, they wouldn't have to be worried about how they were going to provide for themselves or what they needed to live. Instead, they could be focused on the ministry that God had given them. And what was primarily the ministry that God had given them? It was to offer sacrifices for sin. Well, Jesus Christ, Scripture says, is also a priest. In fact, he's the great high priest. He's that priest to which all of these Levitical priests were pointing forward. And it's for the same reason that God provided for Jesus' needs when he was here on earth as well. So, for instance, this is why throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, the Father ministered to him by the angels. Luke 22, 42. Jesus says, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And how did Jesus resist temptation so that he would make it to the cross? It was by the Father's provision of the angels who were there to strengthen him. This is also why at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Matthew 3:16, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. You know, the prophets had foretold this is what was going to happen. The Messiah would be anointed with the Holy Spirit so that he would preach good news, free the captives, heal the sick, and so forth. Right? This was the Father's provision to help the Messiah complete his mission. R.C. Sproul puts it this way: it was at his baptism that Jesus was anointed and empowered by the Father for his earthly ministry, which of course culminated in his crucifixion. So you see what's going on here. For all that we are given from God, especially his spiritual provision, we owe Jesus Christ all the thanks. Because the provision comes to us through him alone, through his life, his death, his resurrection, as the greater peace offering and the great high priest. Before Ann and I got married, my mom decided to throw a bridal shower for her back in West Virginia. And at the shower, there were some of my extended family members there. But by and large, these were my mom's friends, people that Anne had never met at all. In fact, they invited me. I don't get to go to bridal showers, but they invited me to go to the shower because I actually knew some of the people. But Anne did not know the people at all. And yet here they were, a bunch of strangers throwing a party for her and showering her with gifts. And of course, the reason that happens is because while she did not know these people, her mother-in-law did, and her fiancé did. And that's what brought the gifts into her possession. And in a similar way, we're provided for the Lord, and we have all of the Lord's saving gifts, not because of anything in us, but because of Christ's work for us. Like the shower, it's because of our relationship with Him that we're provided for. That's why we're given the gifts. And this is why Paul says in Ephesians 1, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And he says in Philippians 4, we're provided for with everything that we need by Christ. It's Christ who makes the difference here. We're given these things only because of Him. Without Him, we have nothing. In Him, we have everything. And so, as we come to our fourth and final point on the outline, we need to gladly receive His provision so that we live and grow in grace. Now, this is also not explicitly mentioned in the passage, but I think it's clearly implied, and that is when the priests were given their food, they always gladly took it. They were happy to be given these cuts of meat. They were happy to eat this. They didn't reject it. They took it with a cheerful heart because the food gave them life and the food enabled them to fulfill their calling. And in the same way, that's what we need to do with God's provision. We need to receive His physical provision gladly, with contentment, with gratefulness. Most of all, we need to receive His spiritual provision gladly, because like the priest, it also gives us life and enables us to serve the Lord. In particular, it gives us eternal life and causes us to grow in grace. And so in closing, I want to give you three practical ways to gladly receive God's spiritual provision for you in Christ so that you live and grow in grace. And the first one is this, and they all have something to do with eating by design. And the first one is feed on Christ. Feed on Christ. Jesus says in John 6:51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And here Jesus is speaking of Himself as food. And what does He say we should do with Him? He says we should eat Him. Now, of course, not that we should eat Him physically. That's impossible and that's repulsive. But that we should eat Him spiritually by faith, right? By trusting Him. Why? Because when we do, we'll live forever, He says. And if there's one thing God provides that's better than all the others, I think it would be this, the gift of eternal life. Because that's the gift that comes with everything else. That's how we get a relationship with God, and that's how we get every other spiritual blessing from God. And so if you're here this morning, and you're not yet a believer in Jesus Christ, I want to urge you, receive the gift that God is offering you this morning. Right? Abandon your selfish way of living. Trust in the death of Christ for you, and live for Him alone. But what's more, if you are a believer, ensure that you receive this gift. Instead of putting your confidence in yourself or your family upbringing or what you are doing, make sure your confidence is always in Christ. That's why we need to go back time and time again, go over the gospel, apply the gospel to us, because if we want to live forever, Jesus says, we've got to feed on Him. And just like in everyday life, we don't just eat a meal once and never eat again. And we feed day after day after day. And so we must feed on our Savior. That's how we live forever. Second, feed on Christ's Word. So feed on Christ, but also feed on Christ's Word. Matthew 4, verse 4. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So just as you need food to live and to grow physically, so Jesus says you need the Word of God to live and to grow spiritually. This is how your soul is nourished. This is how your faith is strengthened. This is how your spiritual muscles grow and improve. This is how you're energized, really, to live a godly life. It's by feeding on the Scriptures. And I would argue from Scripture that one of the greatest ways to feed on the Word is to meditate on the Word. We know Psalm 1. Boys and girls, you love to sing Psalm 1. What are we told in verses 2 and 3? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. It's a great couple of verses. How does a Christian become spiritually fruitful? It's by meditating on the Word. Because to meditate is to ruminate. It's not simply just to read the Word. It's to internalize the Word. It's to chew on it. It's to think it over. It's to meditate in such a way that you apply it actively to your life. We've talked before how meditating is like a cow chewing its cud, right? This is how it works. How does a cow get its nourishment? How does a cow produce its milk? It's by chewing the cud for hours and hours and hours. In the same way, if you want to grow and bear fruit, you've got to chew on the Word for hours and hours and hours. Puritan Thomas Brooks, again, is quite helpful this morning. He says, "It is not he that reads most, but he that meditates most that will prove the choicest, sweetest, wisest, and strongest Christian." This is why I encourage you, always when you read the Scriptures, take something with you. Something you can think about for the rest of the day. This is why we provide an outline where you can take notes on the sermon. Something for you can go back and look over. This is why memorizing Scripture is always such a helpful practice. If you want to receive God's spiritual provision, if you want to be sanctified, you want to have the life that God has for you, you need to feed on the Word of Christ. And then third, you need to feed on Christ's supper. You need to feed on Christ's supper. Matthew 26, 26 and 27, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you.'" Familiar words here. Jesus says the bread and the cup of the Lord's Supper represent his broken body and his shed blood on the cross. In fact, they represent not only the fact that this happened, but all that it was accomplished by it. And so what are we to do with the bread and the cup? Of course, Jesus makes it clear. We are to eat it and we are to drink it. And physically, yes, we're to do that in the Lord's Supper. We're to eat the actual piece of bread and drink the actual cup. But we're especially and more importantly to do this spiritually by faith. We're to commune by faith. We're to eat and to drink, trusting that He died for us, trusting in these benefits that they belong to us. Because when we do so, Scripture says, that's when Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are applied to us. Right? That's when we're strengthened. That's when we're nourished. That's when we grow. If you look on your outline, I've given you the Heidelberg Catechism, question 75. It has a very long answer, so you'll notice here I've only given you parts of it. But the question is, how does the Lord's Supper signify and seal to you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all His gifts? And here's the answer. "As surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup given to me, so surely was His body offered for me and His blood poured out for me." And it goes on, "And as surely as I taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, so surely does He Himself nourish and refresh my soul to everlasting life." In other words, as we see the elements of the Lord's Supper and as we taste and partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper, what happens? We're assured, we're nourished, and we're refreshed as God's people. And so if you want to live spiritually, you want to grow in Christ, what does Scripture say you need to do? You need to feed on the Savior, you need to feed on the Savior's Word, and you need to feed on the Savior's Supper. That's primarily how you feed and receive the spiritual provision of God. And friends, in light of all of these benefits that come to us through it, should we not receive these things gladly and willingly? I'll go back to my daughter here. This past week at dinner, Lilia decided to throw her salad onto the floor. Now, This was a bit of a surprise. Typically, she's a good eater. Typically, she even likes salad. But at this particular meal, I guess this was a salad that did not meet her fancy. And so she very clearly made it known that this was not going to be eaten by her at this particular meal. Of course, we had to deal with that as parents. But you've probably experienced this if you are a parent yourself or if you've been around other kids at times. This is often how it goes. When it comes to eating, there is really one rule they abide by. And the rule is this. Does it taste good to me or does it not? And if it doesn't taste good to them, for whatever reason, they'll let you know, especially when they're young, that this is not something they want to eat. Right? But as parents, as every parent knows, kids can't live without certain things, certain foods, like salad, like their vegetables. This is why she had salad on her tray in the first place. These are the things that are essential for healthy living and for healthy growth. And so the parent's job is to engage in that battle, right? And to keep bringing the salad back onto the plate, give the discipline, and do whatever is needed because the child needs to learn the vegetables need to be eaten. And you know, when it comes to spiritual food, is it not true that we're often like kids with vegetables? Isn't that how we tend to be? Since it doesn't taste good to me, or at least it doesn't taste as good to me as, say, other things in life do, I think I'll go without it today. That's why it can be so easy, for instance, right, to choose a ball game over a Bible study, right, to choose a family gathering over a worship service, to choose more prayer or more sleep over prayer. What's more, this is why it can be so easy for us to fall into thinking a gospel of works sounds better than a gospel of grace. It's because these things in our sinful hearts and nature seem to taste, quote-unquote, better to us. They're more pleasurable to us. They're more immediately satisfying to us. But, like a kid's vegetables, those are not the things that will give us life and grow us in grace. It's God's spiritual provision that does that. That's what is essential for us. More so even, you'll remember Jesus says, than our physical food. And so what we have to learn today is that whether we like the taste of his spiritual provision or not, we have got to eat it. We have got to eat it. And thankfully, God is graciously pouring it out upon us day after day after day. And so my encouragement to you from this passage today is that instead of rejecting or resisting or foregoing the provision that God has for you, gladly receive it today. And you will live and you will grow in grace. May the Lord help us to do that. So let's pray and let's ask for his help. Lord, this morning we do pray that you would cause us to eat our spiritual vegetables, so to speak. And Lord, help us not just to eat them, but actually to like them and to enjoy them. Lord, this happens physically. We may not like certain things, but the more we eat them, the more we realize how good they are for them. There is a certain taste that we acquire for them over time. Lord, that happens spiritually as well. We may not like reading the Bible. The more we read it, the more we do like it. The more we love it, the more it becomes sweet to us. And the more it becomes more and more and less like a vegetable and more like a dessert to us. We pray that that would be true for every single one of us. There would not be other things in life that we would find more pleasurable than the Savior, the Savior's word, and the Savior's supper. And so we pray today, Lord, convict us where we need to be convicted as we fall short in these areas and cause us to feed. Give us that spiritual hunger. And help us to see how you are providing us what we need, so that by faith you would open our hands, so to speak, and with a grateful heart, we would take what you are giving to us. Lord, thank you for being our great provider, physically, but especially spiritually. Lord, may we not go without your provision, but may we gladly receive it, so that we all, every single one of us here this morning, would live forever and would be growing in grace. We ask this in Jesus' name and ultimately for his sake. Amen.